You can open up your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 6. Lord willing, we're going to cover the entire chapter. I've already made it through in three different services, so we should make it through today. Although I've had to be in a hurry in every one of them but last night. That's because Saturday night I can just take my time, I can go slow, and stay here until I lose people. I can tell when I lose people, by the way. I can tell that I've already lost some of you. No, it's not true. But I can tell when I come in sometimes and I start to teach and I've already lost some people. And I always tell them, if that's you, if you're sleeping before I even start, that's on you. If you fall asleep 20 minutes into my message, that's on me. I'll take that one. I'm supposed to keep you awake and I didn't do it. But if you're sleeping right away, that's on you, all right? That's not on me. If you're visiting here with us today, we don't normally start off by chiding people for sleeping in church. But if you are visiting here with us today, we're really glad you're here. We hope that the Lord blesses you, that you are challenged, encouraged, and spoken to, that whatever it is that you need from God, that God would meet you here today. If that's to encourage you, to call you, to draw you, if that's to perhaps rebuke you and to bring you back, then may God do what God sees fit to do. If you are visiting, a couple of things about us. My name is Robert Furrow. I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary Tucson. We take time to go line by line, verse by verse through books of the Bible. That's what we do. We know that churches that cover passages of the Bible, that some of them cover topics and they'll get passages from all around the Bible. I'm not saying anything negative about what they do. It's just that what we do is make our way through the Bible and make our way through books of the Bible. That means today you are in the middle of a study on 1 Samuel chapter 6. If you have not followed along with us, it's kind of like joining a middle series in the middle. You got to kind of try to figure out what's happened before it. There is a way that you can catch up. You can go to calvarytucson.com, click on teachings, click on Old Testament, click on 1 Samuel, click on chapter 1, and then do your laundry and listen to the study. Or you can download our app. If you go to your app store, you put in Calvary Tucson or Robert Furrow, either of them will bring up both of our apps. One is the radio app, Reach Radio. The other one is the church app. Download the church app, click on teachings, click on Old Testament, click on 1 Samuel, click on chapter 1, go do your errands, catch up on the study, and listen in and kind of catch up where we are. In fact, you can study any book of the Bible through our app, except the book of Lamentations, which we're going to be covering on Wednesday nights here pretty soon. But if you're interested in any book, Daniel, Revelation, Genesis, you can go back and you can look, you can study all of them with us. All of them are available online or through our app. I have one announcement for you today, and that is that one of our pastors here on staff, you saw in the video announcements, who's been a great addition to our team. Our team of pastors at the church are absolutely phenomenal, and we've been blessed to have Nick here for the last few years. He is gifted by God. He's got a calling on his life. He has been an encouragement to me and allowed me some freedom because he's such a diligent young man, and he's going to Austin to start a church in Austin, and we are sending him out. And that means that as a church, we are standing behind him. There's some other people from our church that are going with him. We want to stand behind them as well. You might have roots in Austin. We've planted churches in Orlando, in Jacksonville, in Waco, Texas, in Flagstaff, and several different places over the years. We've sent out and planted churches. This is just another one of them that we are doing. We discover when we do that there's always people that have roots that love to be involved with it. So he's having a meeting, an informational meeting, the 11th of October. It's a Friday night, 6:30. Show up here. It'll be out in the coffee shop. And you can find out all about what God's calling them to do, what the church is going to do, and how God's going to use it. And if you would like to become part of that team in any way, supporting them, praying for them, you'll find out how you can do it there. If you would like to support them financially, go to our webpage, calvarytucson.com. There's a rotator on the bottom that rotates different highlights. Click on, it's either going to say Austin or it's going to say the Fervent Church, probably both of them. Click on that. There'll be a donate button. Click on that donate button. When you donate, it will be to Calvary Tucson. We're the ones who will send you the information at the end of the year that you need for your taxes, but that money will go to this church startup, all right? So if you're interested in that, you can help them out by that. But remember to pray for them. Prayer is so incredibly important and powerful. It's bittersweet for me. I'm excited for him to go to start. When we started the church here, I was 25 years old. and just seeing what God did. And there were so many exciting things, and that's all in front of them now. And I'm excited for them. It's a little bit bitter for us because we really love having Nick on staff. And he is incredibly competent in what he does. We're going to have a hard time replacing him. So with that said, your Bible's open to 1 Samuel chapter 6. Let's get into this chapter that's a little bit challenging. I looked up some guys to see that whether there are some of the big guys that are out there, whether they ever taught this passage, this particular section of scripture. And not to my surprise, they had not taught it, because there's some stuff in here that's a little bit hard to deal with and difficult to deal with. But there are a few things here that we could break off into sermons by themselves. I'll point them out to you as we go along. Let's pray and we'll get into this chapter. Father, thank you so much for your word. It truly is rich and profound and speaks to us. And we open up our Bibles with some anticipation as to how you are going to speak to us today through these events that take place in this chapter. Thank you that we have 1 and 2 Samuel. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless us as we study them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There are things about God which you or I will never know. The Bible says that God's ways are above our finding out. And the Bible says the secret things belong to God, but the revealed things belong to us. There are some people who don't like that. There's some people who, some atheists that I have talked to don't like it. I don't like this about God. I don't like that about God. I don't like that God did this, and I don't like that God did that. But they don't know all things about God. And when I bring that up, there are things about God you don't know. And until you know everything about God, you really can't judge God. And they'll say, well, I can't find those things out. I don't know them. I know enough about God. They're upset that they can't continue to know why God does all the things that he does or who he is. But here's the thing. All of us have things that are private, that only we know. I have things about my life that are private. Me and my mom were having a conversation while she was here. She was here a couple weeks ago. And I'm going to kind of throw her under the bus. Then I'm going to bring her back. I'm not going to quite throw her under. I'm just going to start to, okay? I wanted to breach the conversation of her finances. She's 82 years old. I don't know how she's really doing completely with, you know, her Social Security and what she's got covered and just all of those different aspects. I just kind of wanted to find out where she was at, making sure that she was doing okay. And I didn't want to act like the son is like, Mom, I'm here to straighten out your finances if anything's wrong. So I breached it by talking about mine first. I'm doing this for retirement, Mom, and I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking about this. And I wanted her to go, oh, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, and we could get into the conversation. So then she asked me a very personal question about my retirement. And I go, well, that's none ya. You guys know what none ya is, right? That's none your business. That's what none ya is. So I said, that's none ya. And then I started asking her about hers. And I asked her something, and she said, well, that's none ya. And I said, fair. That's fair. I said, no, there are things that are her business that are private, and I have no reason to know them. And there are things about my life that are private. She has no reason to know them. The same is true about us. There are things in your life that are private, and you should be willing at some points in your life to say, Nanya. If somebody asks you something, you don't have to answer it. You can say, that's private. That's for me. That's not for everyone. So Nanya, none your business. The same is true with God. The secret things belong to God. I believe that we will never know everything about God. We know what's been revealed. He is good. He is loving. He is light. He is full of mercy. He is full of grace. He is abounding in joy. He's abounding in mercy. We know all of those great things about God. But when Moses got before the burning bush, God said to him, take off your shoes, Moses, because the ground you stand on is holy ground. There's something about God that is so holy, so pure, so awesome, and there's something about us that isn't, that there's a separation between us and God. Now, one day, this mortal is going to put on immortality. This corruptible is going to put on incorruptible. And all of my unholiness, lack of sacredness, is going to be removed. And I'm going to stand in the presence of God. And my face is going to be radiant. And I am going to share in his glory. Those are all things the Bible teaches us. But right now, I'm a little fearful in the presence of God. Right now, in the state that I'm in with a sin nature, I'm a little fearful that if all of a sudden the curtain of eternity were opened up and God's like, I'm looking at you, I'd be like, I don't know, I'm quite ready for that, God. I need to be glorified first. I need my body to be glorified. I've been redeemed, my soul, but the Bible says we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. So we approach God today with some reverence, with some fear, and that's proper. That's a good thing to do. If you are the kind of person who says, I know God, God's talked to me, he's called me a little bit, I believe in him, but I don't want to follow him. Just forget you, God, I'm not going to follow you. Well, that's a scary place to be. I wouldn't want to be in that place. And quite frankly, that's what we find in this chapter that is so offensive to some people. But what these people do to God is say, forget you, God, I don't care what you said. We're going to do what we want to do and let the chips fall where they may. And when the chips fall where they may, people get offended at God because of it. Let's take a look at this chapter. There are a lot of things to learn here, but let's take a look at this chapter. In verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines for 7 months. If you've been following along with us in these studies, then you know that God raised up the Philistines as an enemy against Israel because Israel had been worshiping God and idols. They weren't worshiping idols 100%. They were kind of hedging their bet. We'll worship God and we'll worship idols, and either the idols will help us or God will help us. But the commandment, the Ten Commandments in the Decalogue, it had said, you shall worship me and me alone shall you worship. So God is saying, don't hedge your bet, go all in with me. Well, they had been worshiping these false gods, and so God raised up the Philistines. Philistines were a European people from the Greek islands, the region of the Greek islands. They had moved to Egypt first, and then they had moved to the coastal land of Israel. The Philistines were European, and they were raised up against an enemy against Israel because Israel had entered into idolatry. They lost a battle against them. Lost, I think, something like 4,000 people. Well, instead of saying to God, why did we lose? Which is what we should do. When something bad happens to us, hey, we realize that bad things happen to people and bad things happen to us by chance. They're just things that happen. We're humans, and as Christian humans, God hasn't protected us from the bad things that happen in the world. I've had bad things happen to me. You've had bad things happen to you. There's not a person alive who from birth until death doesn't have a bad thing happen to them. They're bad things that happen. And some of them are just by chance. But some of them, for Christians, some of them for non-believers even, are judgment. When a Christian does say to God, I don't care about you. Forget you. I don't care about you. I'm not going to do what you want me to do, God. I'm going to do what I want to do. God might judge you. That's a scary thing. And so if you're defeated by the Philistines and you've been saying to God, forget you, I don't care, then maybe God's doing something here. Maybe you ought to evaluate that. If you're a believer and you're following God and you're committed to him, you're not approaching him with a lack of fear, do you get sick or something happens to you, some bad thing happens to you, maybe God's disciplining you. Maybe, and the Bible says that the discipline of the Lord is not pleasant, but it's grievous, but it brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness, right? And God's taking me behind the woodshed, and God gets my attention sometimes. And I just want to know. I just want to search it out and know. Had one of the grandkids over on a Friday night, and he's great. And it came time to put him to bed, and my wife says, "Time for to go read the book. I'm going to read you a book. Come on, I'm going to read you the book now." And he looked over at me. He's standing up on the couch. He looks over at me and he smiles. And he just stays there, just defiant. And Kathy starts to go, and I think, you know, just go get him and bring him to bed. Later on, we talked about it. She said, well, that was a teachable moment. I said, no, we're grandparents. grandparents all joy, you know. Teachable moments, that belongs to mom and dad. Let mom and dad deal with that smirk when he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing, right? We're grandparents. We're like, here's a cookie. Come on, let's go to bed. Let's do whatever we got to do, right? I'm talking to all you grandparents out there right now. Just go get a cookie. Come on, you give your cookie. Go to bed. Eat the cookie while you go to bed. All you people are like, don't you do that. Oh, it's what we do. It's what we get to do as grandparents. But God, he's not our grandpa. He's our dad. And when we get that smirk on our face, God says, I'm going to take care of that. And sometimes those things happen. So what they should have done was to say, Lord, what's gone on? And somehow, maybe through Samuel, maybe through Eli, maybe through someone else, God would have told them, you have idols and you're serving them. Get rid of them and I'll give you victory. But instead, they brought the Ark of the Covenant out as a good luck charm. They thought, if we bring the Ark of the Covenant out, the greatest piece of furniture that's ever been made, the greatest archaeological discovery to ever be discovered, if it gets discovered, the children of Israel carried around in the wilderness for 40 years while they were there, and then it was put in Shiloh in the tabernacle, and then in the temple by King David, in the temple by King Saul, Solomon. I'll get to the right king sooner or later. But this great, piece of furniture that has the presence of God represented literally in it, God dwells between the cherubim in the Ark of the Covenant, the Bible says. And God also said, don't touch it or you'll die, by the way, because it's holy and we're not. It speaks of the presence of God, and there's something that has to be taken care of before we can get in his presence. So don't touch it or you'll die. And they took it into battle with them and they got defeated. And the ark was captured by the Philistines. The Philistines brought it into their temple of the god Dagon. And when they got up the next day, Dagon had fallen over. God had knocked Dagon over. Then they propped up their god. And the next day they came in and Dagon had fallen over. His head and hands were broken off. And then they took I think God was trying to call the Philistines. They could have served Yahweh. There were many people in the Old Testament that were not Jewish by race or national, but they became Jewish religiously. It was open to anybody. There were all kinds of people who were Jewish who were from different places. And what an awesome thing it would have been had the Philistines become believers in Yahweh and began to serve and follow Yahweh. But they didn't, and God struck their five city with plagues. Rats and tumors. The Greek word is emroids, and the English word is hemorrhoids, close to emroids. There really is no connection between the words other than they sound alike. And so many people have said that God struck them with hemorrhoids. I think even when I taught this earlier, I said that. It's unlikely that it was hemorrhoids, although that would be really funny. That God struck the Philistines with hemorrhoids. He probably struck them with the plague, which is even worse. And we think, well, that's awful. Yeah, but everybody who doesn't listen to God, everybody who serves a false god, will one day have to face judgment. These Philistines were just earlier than the rest of them. So they got to figure out what to do with the ark. And the Philistines called for their priests and their diviners. Diviners would be people who could tell the future, or they thought could tell the future. They called for their priests, they called for their diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place. We want to get rid of it. We don't want it here anymore. We got tumors, we got rats. So they said, if you send away the ark of God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it with a trespass offering. I am impressed with the Philistines to know that they had to send a trespass offering with it. God had told the Israelites in the book of Leviticus that they had a sin offering they had to give when they sinned. A sin is something that you do that is inherently wrong. For example, when you bear false witness against somebody, that's inherently wrong. It's wrong to slander somebody. That's immorally wrong, and that's a sin. So sin is something you do that is inherently wrong. Then there were trespasses. And in Leviticus, they're told to bring a trespass offering. A trespass isn't inherently wrong. When you go to a fence and it says no trespassing on it, then you go, well, it's not wrong for me to walk on the other side of that land. It's not inherently wrong. It's no different than walking over here. So you climb the fence. Now you're trespassing. You aren't doing something. You're not going in there maliciously, hopefully, to dig something up or to hurt something. You're just trying to cross the land. You're trespassing. And in the old days, you'd run into somebody with a shotgun. Get off of my property. That kind of thing. But if you did a trespass, God gave you a rule, not inherently sinful, but a rule, don't do this, and you did it, then you were to bring a trespass offering. So the Philistines knew something about Israel, that they knew that there was a trespass offering. And they figured, we have trespassed by bringing the Ark of God here. There was no rule that said, don't take the Ark of God into, the area of the Philistines. It was a trespass. And so they knew they had to give a trespass offering. That's impressive. But then they say, what is the trespass offering, verse 4, that we should return to them? They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats. I'm not impressed with them anymore. That's not the trespass offering. They knew there had to be a trespass offering, but it had nothing to do with golden tumors and golden rats. According to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. So they do five of these because the five leaders of the cities and the five cities were all caught by this plague. Therefore, you shall make images of tumors and images of rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you and your God and from your land. They have had revealed to them the power of God, just like the Egyptians had, and yet they're sending God away instead of receiving him. Boy, again, I think, is it possible that God has revealed his hand to you, and rather than receiving him, you have pushed him away? It says then in verse 6, why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? Well, they say that Pharaoh hardened his heart. I'm impressed with them. They know the account of the children of Israel leaving Egypt, and they know that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Moses came to them and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh refused and hardened his heart. And then the Bible says, so God hardened Pharaoh's heart. This is a principle that is still around today. The same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. And if you soften your heart towards God, if today you say, I really do want to follow God, I really do want to be blessed by him, I want my family to be, I want to live for him, I want his love and glory and care, I want to find out what God wants me for, so I give my life to Christ. It's just a beginning for you. You're just on the beginning of a journey. And so God softens your heart and begins to do a work inside of you. If today you are here and you're kind of drawn towards him, but you say, you know what? I like my life. I want to live for myself and I don't want to follow him. I'm going to do it at some other point. The Bible says, if today you hear the word of God, don't harden your heart, for today is the day of salvation. When I was still living in Albuquerque, I was the assistant pastor. I was the youth pastor in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. And I had a business, which was an upholstery business. I had a friend of mine I'd gone to high school with. We were both into upholstery because there was an upholstery class in Highland High School, the high school that I went to. The upholstery class taught us nothing about real upholstery. Both of us took that information and went and worked at a place where they did upholstery when we were still in high school, and that's where we learned it. So I had a shop, he had a shop as well, and he was coming over to help me get some stuff done. I needed some things done. I needed him to come help. I called him. He said, yeah, I can come over tonight. We'll knock those things out. So when he's there, we're working. I'm telling him about Christ. And he says to me, I really want to, but I'm getting married in about 5 months. And to be honest, I'm having sex with my girlfriend, my fiance. And if I get married, I'm going to have to quit, aren't I? And I said, well, yeah, but really what's a better show of true repentance than to give God 5 months of purity? And it's like, it's only 5 months, 5 months, yeah. Or what I think might have been 3 months. But yeah, it's just a matter of just some time. And he said, I'm going to give my life to the Lord after I get married. A little while later, a couple years later, we're working together again. And I asked him about it. You ever thought about what we talked about a while back and becoming a Christian? And he said, I got some other things that are happening right now, and I'll do that later on. And I believe I was watching a man's heart be hardened over time. I don't know where he's at today. And my hope is that he's committed his life to Christ. But I was watching someone who was open to God, but because there was something in his life he didn't want to give up, he hardened his heart, and I think his heart got harder and harder, and I hope that cycle got broken. But that's the warning to those of you that are here, that if you harden your heart against God, then God will firm up that decision. If you open and soften your heart towards God, God will firm up that decision that you make to him as well. The decision is started by you, but God allows you and even firms up the decisions that you make. So they say, why would you harden your heart like the Philistines did? When he did mighty things among them, they did not let the people go, that they might depart. Now therefore, make a new cart. So they're going to talk about how to get rid of the ark. Make a new cart, take two milk cows, which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart. I take it that cows should be trained before they're hitched to a cart. They take two cows that have never been yoked, and they hitch them to a cart, and they take their calves away from them. I feel sorry for these cows. They've never had the experience of being yoked to a cart. All of a sudden, they're hitched to it, and their calves are taken away from them. And they take the ark of the Lord, and they set it on the cart, and they put the articles of gold, which are the they are returning to him as a trespass offering, in a chest by its side. They send it, and they let it go. And they watch as it goes down the road to its territory, to Beth Shemesh. And he has done, then he has done this evil. So they're saying, look, we're going to take these cows. They've never been hitched. We're going to separate their calves from them, which would upset them. If they're going to be let go, they're going to want to go find their calves. They're hitched up. They've never been hitched up to anything before. And if they go right to Beth Shemesh, then we know, it says, then we shall know, the middle of verse 9, that it is not his hand that has struck us. If they don't go straight to Beth Shemesh, we're going to know it's not his hand, and it happened by chance. They understood that, well, there are some things that just happen. Maybe a plague just struck the cities of the Philistines. Maybe God has nothing to do with this. Maybe it's all coincidence. It just happens by chance. And sometimes I think there are people that are like that, or maybe even people that never feel like anything bad happens to them is ever from God. When something bad happens, like I said, we're just human. Bad things happen to humans. But we want to examine. We want to ask God, is this happening because you're disciplining me? You know whether your heart has been right towards God or whether you've been in outright rebellion against him. Could be judgment. Could be discipline. It's a good thing to evaluate. They're doing that. I don't know that they do anything with it. Also, I know people, Christians, who believe that everything that happens to them is some message from God. You know anybody Christians like that? If the toast gets burnt, they're like, God's bringing a burning into my life because the toast got burnt. They look outside and it's foggy. There's a great fog coming into my life. I know God's speaking to me because of that. No, sometimes you burn the toast because your wife changed the setting and now you burnt your toast. You're going to have to change the setting back and make your toast again. Sometimes it has nothing to do with God. Sometimes it does. It's the balance of knowing God does speak, but God doesn't speak through everything, right? God does speak, but it's not always through everything. Sometimes things are just by chance. So they're trying to figure it out. Then the men did so, and they took the milk cows, and they hitched them to the cart, and they shut up their calves at home, and they poor milk cows, and the ark of the Lord of the cart and the chest with the rats and the images of the tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Those cows took off right away and went straight to Beth Shemesh. Just like they said, this was their little fleece they put out. And I feel sorry for the cows because they were lowing as they went. Now, I'm not a cattle guy. Some of you guys may be. There's ranches around here. Some of you guys may be cattle people. I'm not. But I don't think it's a good thing when a cow's lowing. I have a thing that I've done since my kids were small. We used to take them to Disneyland during the rodeo break. Any of you guys do that, by the way? We would run into people from Tucson all of the time down there from the church. Rodeo break's coming, off to Disneyland we'd go. So we're standing outside of Disneyland, and we're excited to be there. We're going to go get on all the rides. I want to get there and get my fast passes before anybody else can get theirs. I want to go as many rides as I can. And then the gates open, kids are excited, and there's a million other people with us. And all of a sudden, it's like a rush to the thing, but you can't really move. So you're like, and I started doing this years ago. I'd make a cow noise. Because we were being shoved in these little gates as we went through. So we're in Israel on this last trip, and we're waiting outside of, we get into Jerusalem. We're in a hurry. We're waiting outside of the tunnel that runs alongside the wall, the retaining wall for the temple. And it's a great little thing to go through. And we're waiting in there, and finally it's our turn to go, and we all start going. And it's just like that. We're all just in this little area. And I just hear, I start making cow's noise. Got people from the church with us and looking around. Pastor Robert's making cow noises. As we're going into the underground temple. But I got to assume when cattle are being put into containers or into a cart or an arena, and they're making those noises, that it's stress. They're in distress. That's why they're making that noise. A cow might out in the field all of a sudden go, rrr, rrr. I don't know what's going on with that dude, all right? But all these guys that are making that noise, it's because of distress. So these cows are carrying this cart. They're doing what God wants them to do. The Spirit of the Lord is bringing them right to Beth Shemesh, but they don't like it. So they're lowing the whole way. Their calves are somewhere else, but they're doing it. I got to tell you, this is one of those sections, this will preach. How often does God call us to do things that we don't do? And we do it anyway. And sometimes we're just like the cows. Sometimes we're complaining the whole way. I don't want to do this, God, but you want me to do this, so I'm going to do it. I'm telling you, that's a sermon right there. That's a sermon that will preach. Someday, maybe when I get a chance to visit somewhere, I'll actually preach that sermon. But I feel sorry for these cows. It says, now the people of Beth Shemesh, the Ark of the Covenant's been gone. Everybody heard about it. It was the most important thing in Israel, represented the presence of God, were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes, and they saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. I bet. They looked up, and there was the Ark of the Covenant. And it's on a cart and two cows, and it comes and stops in a field in Beth Shemesh. And they're just excited. There's the Ark of the Covenant. Now it says, then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood by a large stone that was there. So they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. I told you, I feel sorry for these cows. From the beginning to end, this has not been a good thing for them. The Levites took down the Ark of the Lord. The Levites did that, and they should have. And if you remember, the Ark of the Covenant has rings on it and poles that are stuck through it because no one's supposed to touch the Ark of the Lord. Not even the high priest. No one is supposed to touch it. It speaks of the separation between God and us that will one day be removed and we will be able to be in his presence. But right now, in this body, we can't. So they had poles and they picked up the poles and the poles touched the Ark. There's a separation there. So the Levites went up and took the poles and they lifted it up and they put it on the rock that was there in the field of Beth Shemesh. Levites took down the Ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold and put them on the large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered a burnt offering and made sacrifices on that same day. They were excited. The Ark of the Lord was back. They made sacrifices to God for that. So when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. They'd sent God away now, the presence of God, and they go back to their own town. These are the golden tumors which the Philistine returned as a trespass offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath. That's a city we'll return to because Goliath is from Gath. One from Ekulon, and the golden rats, according to the number of the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel on which they set the Ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua and Beth Shemesh. It's a long time ago that this was written, but to that day the stone was still there when they were writing this account. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked inside the Ark of the Lord. And he struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Now before we get into that awful, see, up to this point, you're thinking, we're almost done. Nothing really bad has happened. Why don't people like this text? Because here, these people look in the ark, and it says 50,000 die. Now, before we talk about what's going on here, let me just talk about manuscript evidence and translations of the Bible for a minute, okay? The King James Bible was written in 1611. I don't know if you know this or not, but that's a long time ago. And we've learned a lot since the King James Bible was translated into English until now. We've had a lot of manuscripts that have been discovered, like manuscripts in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and other manuscripts that have been discovered. We also know that words change over time, and that the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, Elif, is the word for thousand. Today, if you're going to write in Hebrew and you want to say 10,000, you would write the Hebrew word for 10 and you would follow it with elif. It would be 10,000. It's a letter. It's a word, but it's a letter. It's like the letter I. It's like the article A. It's just one letter, but it carries a whole word in it. That's what elif is. It's just one letter. Also, it is known as an oxen, so that your context is going to tell you, does it mean thousand or does it mean oxen? Okay? So you could be reading a context and it says, it's talking about the slaughter of oxen, and it says that, 10 oxen were slaughtered. By context, you would know it doesn't mean thousands, it means oxen. the 1611 King James Version of the Bible, they thought there were unicorns. There aren't. They thought there were. The men who were translating the 1611 version were not inspired. They were taking the information they knew in 1611. So in Psalms, in five places in the Old Testament, they use the word unicorn. And in Psalms 22, it says, "And why don't you deliver me from the horns of the unicorn?" It says, and they translated that the horn of the unicorn. But it's this word elif. It's a word for wild oxen. It's not elif. It's a word for wild oxen, which they should have translated wild oxen, because that's what it was. So today, if you have the NIV, the New King James, the New King James, the ESV, the NAS, they're all going to say wild oxen. None of them are going to say unicorn. It doesn't mean anything about the Bible being wrong. It simply means the translators weren't inspired. They made a translation mistake. Happens all the time. The Bible is translated into every language in the world, almost literally. So there's been mistakes when it's been translated over into Mandarin. There's been mistakes when it's been translated into Korean. There's been mistakes when it's translated over into Germany. There are some German translations that translate things better and worse. And there are some English translations that translate things better and worse. This is just something that we should know, because sometimes we get the idea that the Bible came to us in this form, like a little door opened up in heaven, and there it is. So if you look at verse 19 and you look down near the bottom, in fact, look at verse 19, there's going to be a star, or there's going to be a letter, there's going to be a note. That's going to tell you to look in the margin of your Bible, maybe in the center, maybe on the side, or the bottom. Mine's on the bottom. It's a little star there where it says 70 men of the people, and down on the bottom it says, or he struck 70 men of the people and 50 oxen of a man. So they're saying it could be translated this way. And that's the way every other translation except the King James and the New King James translates it. Or the NIV says he killed 70 men. What it is he killed 70 men and 50 oxen, not 50,000. They just translated it wrong. We know it's wrong because we have much more manuscript evidence today than what they had then. They were using the Textus Receptus, which is basically one manuscript. When you look at all of the manuscript, it becomes evident that he's talking about 70 men and 50 oxen. Now, some people would get mad at me about this. Some people would say, well, you're lightening the word of God, that they looked in and 50,000 people died and you shouldn't lighten that. I'm not lightening it at all, I don't think. I think that for whatever reason, when they opened up that lid, 70 people around there, and maybe there were 50 oxen that were around there as well, and maybe it was like, and I know what you're thinking, one of the last scenes in Raiders of the Lost Ark, when that Nazi opens the lid up, and there's nothing but sand that's there, and then his face melts, and all the people around catch on fire. Maybe that's where they got the scene from. I don't know what happened when they opened that lid up. But when 70 people die, it's a main event. In our nation, we have a lot more people in America than they had in Israel. In our nation, when there are 20-something people shot in El Paso, or here in Tucson when we had those people shot up on Ina and Oracle, right? When Gabby Giffords got shot, when in Aurora not long after that, there was another mass shooting. These mass shootings are horrible, right? And we know as a nation something's got to be done with it. Everybody's saying something's got to be done. They're just coming from different directions, but something's got to be done. Well, in the United States, there's hundreds of people that are murdered every day. Did you know that? Every day there's hundreds of people murdered. Far more than these mass shootings. But the mass shootings say something to us. And they ought to. I'm not saying they shouldn't. I'm just saying they ought to say something to us. And the fact that 70 people died should say something to them. What does it say? They said to God, they knew, don't touch the ark. They had the law. The Philistines didn't have it. God didn't kill them for touching it. They might have carried it the whole time with the poles. I don't know. But if they touched it, I don't know that God killed them. But they touched it and they looked into it. In other words, they said, you told us not to look in this, but forget you, God. I'm going to look into it. I don't care. Let the chips fall where they may. People read this and they go, why did God do that? God is so unfair. God is so unjust. I think part of that is because of the mistranslation of the 50,000. You read it, it seems like God killed 50,000 people because they looked in the ark. That seems unjust. So I understand that for the mistranslation. But some people read it, 70 people and 20 oxen, and that's unfair. Why would God do that? Because these people just deliberately went against God. What I say is, why did the people do that? Why didn't they go, let's have some fear of the Lord? This is the ark of God, which represents his presence. And we're living under the law. Somebody should have said, don't open it. Your face will melt. Have some more respect for it. Believe God. God said, don't touch it or you're going to die. And if God says, don't touch it or you're going to die, and you touch it anyway, like when they bring the Mexican plate to you and the waitress says, the plate's really hot, don't touch it, and you touch it just to check. Oh, yeah. When God says, don't touch it, and you touch it, and you die, then what you've said to God was, I don't care about you. Forget you. I don't care about you at all. I'm going to do what I want to do. The lesson to us is very severe. You might be living that lifestyle. You may believe in God. You may be a believer. But you're in essence saying, I don't care what you say, God. I don't care. I'll do what I want to do. Well, you might not reap the judgment immediately. 70 people and 50 oxen might not be struck immediately, but you will be judged for how you are living, knowing that there is a God, believing that there is a God, and living as if there is not one, living your own life. There is a great lesson in this, not a passage to be avoided, but a passage to be studied. I have one last story, and I'm gonna end up being late. I gotta get over to our last service. So we got ants in our bathroom now. Little bitty red ants. And they've decided that there's something delicious in my basket. I have a basket. It has, you know, it's got my underarm deodorant in it. It's got my toothpaste in it. It's got razors in there. It's just got a basket full of things that I use regularly. So I keep them up. My wife's gotten a basket to put them on the counter. If it was me, they'd all be all over the counter. My wife's got a basket for me. So these ants invaded my basket. So I'm there last night, and we've already tried to take care of them, but they're all again. They're crawling all over everything. And so I grab the basket, and I walk outside to the back patio, and I open the door, and I toss out all of the junk, and I bang the basket down, and I wipe my hands off because the ants are starting to crawl on my hands. And now there's ants going everywhere, and they're scattered. And I go back into the bathroom, and I get some tissue, and I start smushing out the ants, and I poke my finger on some of them when I see them. And I'm getting rid of all the ants now. It's like my Ark of the Covenant, and these ants don't care. They came and they looked into the Ark of the Covenant, and they don't care. Now, those ants had no clue of what I was. I grabbed it and walked out, and I'm sure those ants in their little ant brains were like, what's that? Who is that? What's happening? Why are we being tossed outside? I was just after this delicious toothpaste, and now he's throwing me outside, and he's killing me. I'm killing the ants because I don't care about the ants. I want the ants gone. I don't love the ants. I didn't create the ants. I don't love them. But the ants don't understand me. Now, my analogy is this. And this is a stretch. My analogy is this. God created us, and God is as far above us as we are above ants. The difference is that God created us in his image, and God loves us. So God's less likely to start killing them when we're invading the Ark of the Covenant, when we're not doing what we're supposed to do. God's much more tolerant of us than I am of the ants that have invaded my territory where they aren't supposed to be. I'll leave them alone if they're outside. I won't go just kill a bunch of them in an ant pile if they're there. I'll let the ant pile alone. When we say to God, I don't care, God, I'm going to do what I want to do, we put ourselves in a position where God will eventually judge us. That's the scary thing. What these people had done was to look in the ark when they weren't supposed to. And they knew they weren't supposed to, but they did it anyway. They thought nothing will happen. And I think that that is a type of what people do today when they say, what is the fear of the Lord? I'm not scared of God. I'm not scared of God. Yeah, people tell me that. Listen, I'm not scared of God. I'll do whatever I want to do. I'm not scared of him. My response is, you should be. Like Yoda from The Empire Strikes Back.
You should be.
You should be. You should be afraid. You act like you're all that. You act like you're not. But you should be afraid, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and you will stand before him as a judge one day. I'm late. I'd like to continue, but I can't. So stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for all that you've given us. And this great passage, which so many people avoid because it looks so horrifying. But we realize that it is bringing us something powerful, that you're telling us not to just say, I don't care about what you say, God. I'm not scared of you at all. You tell me not to do something, I'm going to do it anyway, and I'm going to let the chips fall where they may. And Lord, may we never have that attitude. May we repent from it, that we would not live that way, that we would never say, forget you, God. We're doing what we want to do. because that's what they did, and they paid the price. Lord, we believe that we would pay the price as well if we don't have a fear for the holy, true, and living God. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. If you'd like to talk to a pastor, we have pastors and leaders that are down here in the front. These guys have their tags that are on to help you identify them. We have a prayer room that's off to my side. You can find prayer there. If you need anything, you can come up and talk to them. Thursday night, we're in chapter 8 of the book of 2 Corinthians. I look forward to covering that with you guys. God bless you. I'm going to hand things back over to Johnny. He's going to lead you in a final song and dismiss you. We'll see you guys on Wednesday night.